say Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, "Brethren, we give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, for our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us that what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the crowds. "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All this Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." The saving words of the gospel. Sometimes I am struck by things as I'm reading them that have something, in a way, that has really nothing to do with what I had prepared to say before, and I feel compelled to say it in a way. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is a point that I've made in other times and other places, but there is a dimension of our encounter with God which is not found in that which is open or obvious, that which is plain or visible or audible. This is one of the reasons why there are gaps and spaces in our sensory perception built right into our liturgical worship. There are times when there must be silence. There are times when you shouldn't see everything that's going on. There are times when you have to be still and silent and waiting and observant and reaching out with the fingers of your mind to catch something that might be in the air. It's the, if you use a fancy word, it's the apophatic dimension of our liturgical experience, the encountering of mystery in the gaps and in the spaces in between where there is nothing. A space or a gap is by definition nothing. There's nothing there. That's why it's a space or a gap. But it is, there is something there. It's something that's, it's full of mystery. For example, in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses, who learned from via the burning bush of what the name of God is, now isn't satisfied with just the name. He wants to see God. And so God says, okay, stand behind this big rock that has a cleft in it, a gap in it, and I'll pass by on the other side. And you can glimpse me through the gap, through the crack in the rock. And God passes by on the other side. But he passes by with his back turned. So Moses has a glimpse of mystery through the gap, through the space where there is nothing. He sees everything, but he only sees it in a partial way. Here's the Lord saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." There are some things that we have to experience by groping. And that, in a way, the discovery of the things found that way is very rich indeed. Now, we're in the section in Matthew. It's talking about speaking all and only in parables. And in fact, this chapter 13 of Matthew is jammed full of parables. And they all have seem to have something in common. The first parable in Matthew 13 is about the sower who goes out and sows seed in all different kinds of terrain. You remember that? Some it's rocky, some it's good, some it's too shallow and it gets burned up, birds eat and come and eat some of it. But you know that parable. Then there's this other one about the tares and the wheat, the darnels in the wheat. Now darnels are a terribly invasive weed, and sometimes people would go and sow darnels or cockles or tares. Darnels and cockles of tares, oh my, they would go and sow them in the fields of their enemies because it was such impossible to get rid of it. It could ruin people economically, such that it was literally against the Roman law to do this. Another one has to do with the grain of mustard. Again, we have a seed being planted. And again, it's an undesirable seed. It's a mustard is an invasive weed. It's and not desirable. And then we have leaven, and you know the Jews were a little suspicious of leaven. They use the Lord uses leaven, and they saw it as a sign of something that was clean. They couldn't use leavened bread and so forth, except at one particular point of the year. So we have these, but all of them have something in common. From something very small, you can have a much larger result. A tiny seed can produce a large bush, or even a tree, and some mustards can grow up to be as tall as 20 feet. So it's possible for it to do that. A little bit of seed can produce massive crops. A little bit of leaven can change the composition of quite a lot of dough. And so this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It starts small and it gets big, just like it started small in the upper room in Jerusalem after the resurrection and after the ascension. The Holy Spirit descended and took root in a new way in their hearts. And then they burst out of the chamber and they went out and preached, and there were many, many conversions. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said, You took in what I gave you, and it has grown in you to a point where now I don't have to talk about it anymore, because people are looking to you and seeing your good example, and they're being converted by your example. Things start small, and they can grow a great deal. Now, we're at the end of a liturgical year, and the end of the liturgical year dovetails with Advent. Because at the end of the year, we're reflecting a great deal on the four last things, which includes the coming of the Lord. Well, Advent is also about the coming of the Lord. And it's more, the season of Advent is more about the coming of the Lord at the end of the world than it really is about the coming of the Lord at Bethlehem. And his birth into the light of this world. And with the coming of something, an advent, there is always a reckoning. Whenever a great figure would come, like a king or a governor and so forth, that would be an adventus. And then there would be a visitatio. There would be a reckoning, a visitation. And it's a good idea for us in preparing for the coming, preparing for the end of the year and then the beginning of another one, to take very careful stock about who we are right now, what we're doing. Is this where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do according to my vocation? What have I not done that I ought to be doing? Looking for who we are in the gaps of our experience, not just in the things that are obvious, but also in the things that aren't so obvious, the things that we have omitted to do. Maybe looking for God in our lives in that way as well. We have to be careful, I think, carefully to scrutinize who we are, what we're doing, what we're all about. Why? Because as Paul says, God has chosen you. God has chosen every single one of us. We know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. Of all the different possible universes he created this one. And he called us into existence now. This is our time in which we have something that we've been given by God to do. We have to fulfill our part in his larger plan for the economy of salvation. So let's examine very carefully who we are and what we're doing, looking into the small places to see what can become larger. Ah, and there's another aspect of it too. I think we have to remember to turn the sock inside out sometimes and think that if good things, big, beautiful things can grow from tiny little seeds, tiny little beginnings, well, bad things can grow from small things too. This is where our examination of conscience is so useful because, for example, a venial sin might be a small thing. But if you do that enough, you become inured to it. You become numb to the fact that it's an evil thing that you're doing. A venial sin is a bad thing. It's not an indifferent thing. It's not a, sort of, not great thing. No, it's a bad thing. And if we inure ourselves to doing bad things, then after a while it becomes easier for us to do big things that are bad. Big things come from small beginnings. Big good things come from good beginnings. Big bad things come from bad beginnings. So let's take careful stock as we come into this last couple weeks of the year about how we're doing with our vocations in the sight of God. Maybe looking into the gaps, looking into the fissures, into the places that we're not normally used to see. And sometimes in order to do that, and to look into those dark places, you have to sit for a while in the dark until your eyes adjust, until your ears adjust, away from the noise. Then the silence becomes deafening for a while, and then you get used to the silence, and then you can hear things that you couldn't hear before. You can see things that you couldn't see before as your eyes adjusted. Sometimes we have to sit still in the quiet, in the darkness, and grope for a little while until we see clearly.